Reading and read God's Word from the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus is one of the pastoral epistles. It's written by Paul to Pastor Titus. And Paul is giving him instruction here, not only about the work of the ministry, but also about what he ought to be teaching in the preaching of the gospel. Titus chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And we read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verses 4 and 5 with a special emphasis on the last phrase in verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The instruction that the apostle gives us here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is timely. It is a demonstration of the timeliness of Scripture, that the Scripture speaks to us in every age. And certainly that's true in the age in which we live. When feminism says, women, you need to liberate yourself from this idea that you have a special role in the home or in marriage or in mothering. You need to liberate yourself from that. Set yourself free from it. Put yourself at the center of your life, not others. Or in a day and age when, rather than that being viewed as normal, the way that God has created a woman, what is viewed as normal and is even praised today is that a woman would transition into becoming a man and would even go through some surgical procedures to do that and become some kind of celebrated person in society because she's done that. That's the day and age in which we live. And we come back tonight to the Word of God to see what God's Word says to us in such a day and age, and to see how God has intended the woman to live and the woman to be in marriage, in the home, and in her role and gender as a woman. And this takes us back, of course, all the way to the beginning and creation, as we'll see in a little while. Tonight's message, though, should be one to encourage believing women, not just to instruct us in what God's will is, but to encourage us in this congregation. And it's true of most of our churches. There are a lot of children and little children. And that means a lot of mothers who are busy with children. And women, it should be the most encouraging thing to you to know what God's will is and that you are doing God's will. This is what God intends for you as mothers. There's an importance and a value to your work that you should understand that is more important and more valuable than anything else that a woman could do in this world. But this is also to encourage husbands and children in the way of Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. A sermon on mothers is a time for all of us, not only to give God thanks for mothers and for godly mothers, but for all of us to turn to the mothers that we know, our own mothers or the wives that are mothers, and to turn to them and thank them. That's what Proverbs 31 says when it says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And then this is what he says in his praise of her. Many women have done excellently, but you exceed them all in my estimation. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And we can so easily take for granted what a mother is and what a mother does. But it's also an important word for young people, both young women and young men, and young married couples as well. Young ladies, though it's not always God's purpose to give you a husband, or if He gives you a husband to give you children, you ought to desire that, and you ought to aspire for that, not to make an idol of it as though you can have nothing else, but this is God's ordinary will for the woman to be married and for the married woman to have children. And so that's what you want. And young men, this is what you want to find in a wife that God will bring to your side, so that together you can bring forth covenant children. I want to focus especially tonight on the last thought in verse 4. In the Greek it is in one word. Here it's a number of words. To love their children. But in the Greek it's one word that means simply love for offspring. Love for offspring. And what's in view here, obviously, is more than just a natural love. There is a natural love, but this is describing the love of a believing woman, a godly mother. A woman that, Proverbs 31, fears the Lord. And so we want tonight to know what is her love and what is unique about her love for her children. And that's defined for us, especially in reflection of Christ's love for her in verse 14. Verse 13, we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, verse 14, gave himself for us. That's love. Giving self. Selfless giving of self. So let's consider tonight a mother's love. Notice with me first the biblical pattern, second the spiritual emphasis, and then third the compelling reasons. A mother's love, the biblical pattern, the spiritual emphasis, and the compelling reasons. The first thing that's very obvious from these verses is this, that love is something that must be and that can be learned. We have to be taught to love. It doesn't just happen. It's not just an emotion that you feel. And we know that from the biblical word for love, agape, which means really that you choose to behave in a certain way. It's a decision of the will to act in a certain way. That's love. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, you see that. Love is something that makes continual choices in the mind in response to situations that you're confronted with in your daily life. And we have to learn to love. We have to be taught to love. That's also true of a mother's love. It's been said that you really don't know what love is until you have children. Not because you learn from them what love is, but you learn to love. Because with children, you really have to sacrifice yourself. We have to learn to love. Why is it that we have to learn to love? Well, it's because of sin, and it's because of our sinful nature, because sin puts self at the center. Sin is selfish. And as we learn to see our sin, we have to put self to death. And that's part of learning to love, crucifying the old man so that I'm not at the center. Love puts others at the center. Love puts others before myself. And I have to learn that. And I learned that from the gospel. We live in a world in which maternal love is corrupted. And that's not only in feminism, putting women, yourself, at the center, but it's especially seen in the murder of unborn children. Expectant mothers in our country murder as many as 500,000 babies a year. That's the natural heart. Self first. And so we have to learn to love. How do we learn? We learn from example and from instruction. And you see that in the text, in the relationship that's described between the aged and the younger women, or the older and the younger women in the church. The older women should have a private ministry of teaching the younger women, the apostle says here, to love their husbands and to love their children. And as an older woman does this in the church, she's not interested simply in giving wisdom from her experiences, but she wants to bring the Word of God. It's the Word of God that teaches us and that gives us examples. Maternal love is held high in God's Word. I think we can say that it's the highest form of love in human relationships. And I say that from a couple of passages in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, first of all. The apostle here is under attack by some in Macedonia. So he writes to the Thessalonian church. And people are following him and trying to undermine his ministry. And that's what the apostle is defending here. He says, we didn't use flattering words. We didn't use a cloak of covetousness. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So he says we didn't even ask for financial compensation for our work. We had the authority to do that as the apostles of Christ. And then in contrast to all that, he says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And that means a nursing mother holds her children in a close embrace. And he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, and you think they have the affection, the strong affection of a mother to a child, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. You see what Paul is doing there? He's defending his ministry by saying, no, our ministry came with the love of a mother. Don't you remember how we treated you, how we cherished you? how we were ready to give ourselves for you. And he holds up that greatest love in human relationship to say, that's what the ministry is, and that's what we did in the ministry. Another example is Isaiah 49, verse 15. Isaiah 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And you see what God is saying. This verse is not only telling us that a woman in this fallen world may forget. That's not the emphasis of the passage here. Rather, what God is doing here is he's describing his love by comparing it to the highest form of love that there is in human relationships. He takes the most unlikely thing, and that most unlikely thing is that a woman would forget her sucking child. And he says, I am that faithful and more because a woman might do that. Highly unlikely. But she might, but I won't. And really what it's telling us, and we see that in many other places in Scripture, is that the love of God is a parental love. God's love for us is like the tenderness of a father for his children. And God has designed parental love in the home, and the compassion, the care, the provision, the commitment, the correction of parents for children in a godly environment to teach us of his own love, and so that we may pattern ourselves after his love. There's instruction, but examples. And the Scripture gives us wonderful patterns for maternal love, a mother's love. We can certainly think of that from a natural point of view. There is a natural love that a mother has for her children. That's even true in the animal world. And the Bible recognizes that when it says things like this, for example, that a hen will gather her chicks under her wings. There is this natural care and love, an undying, tender, protective, wanting what's best for the child, sacrificial, fierce, defensive love. That's a mother's love for her children. You think of the two women that came to Solomon. And what was Solomon's wisdom? It was this, that he recognized, there's a mother's love in the heart of one of these two women. Get me a sword. We'll cut this baby in two. And he knew which one would say, no, don't do that. You can think of many other examples in Scripture of that kind of natural defensive love, physical love, Hagar and Sarah and their squabbling over the children, the wives of Jacob and the way that they protected their children, the wife of Moses when she had to circumcise her children, Naomi when she had lost her sons and called her own name Mara, bitterness, Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, who came to King David, the widow of Zarephath, and the Shunammite woman who had sick and dying sons, or the mother of James and John, who wanted the best for her children in the kingdom, or the Canaanite woman who came for the healing of her daughter and said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. Mothers. Jesus' own mother, standing at the cross when hardly anyone else was there of his followers. But tonight we want to think of the spiritual love of a godly mother. And again, there are many examples in Scripture, but I want to look tonight with you at just four examples. I had a longer list of almost a dozen. But these four examples are outstanding mothers in Scripture that show us the love for offspring that's spoken of here in a godly mother. And the first one is Eve. we begin with Eve because she is the first mother. And the book of Genesis is the book of origins, and it teaches us about God's intention for things. And Eve is given two names in the book of Genesis. The first one in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, when God creates the woman from the rib of man and brings her to Adam, and he says, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." And the word, the name there is Isha, which really means help. Well, that's the idea. She would complement the man. And that tells us something not only about God creating men and women different from one another and they're complementing one another, but it tells us something about God's intention for the woman. The other name that she's given is the name Eve. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 3, just after God has given the promise concerning the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent. Adam calls his wife Eve because she will be the mother of all living. And he means there not only that the rest of the human race would come from her womb, but especially that she, in relation to that promise, the seed of the woman would be the mother of the one who would bring life to dead men. The Savior. And Eve recognizes this as she names her children in Genesis chapter 4. She receives her first child in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. She says, "I have gotten a man child from Jehovah," the covenant God. And later, when one son kills the other, she says, as God gives her Seth, her third son, "God hath appointed to me another seed instead of Abel." And you see what she's saying there as she receives these children? This is according to the promise of God and the purpose of God for me, and my children are received from the Lord. Psalm 127. Children are the heritage of the Lord. That was the perspective of the very first mother. I have gotten a man from the Lord. God has appointed me a seed. She saw herself immediately as a steward of a gift that God had given. And just as her husband was told to multiply, repent it, replenish the earth and work in the sweat of his face, she understood her calling with the children. She had a spiritual perspective. The second example is Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And you read the story of Jochebed in Exodus chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And we see in her certainly a natural love that wanted to preserve the physical life of her son Moses. And so she defied the king's commandment, kept him alive 3 months in her home until she couldn't do it anymore because he made too much baby noise, and then put him in the Nile River in a basket. And Hebrews 11 tells us that she did this in faith. She did this in faith. And that was evidenced when she sought to have him in her home again. She planted her older daughter out there exactly so that this child could be watched. And she got Moses back in her home again with the approval of the Pharaoh. But she knew she had him for just a little while. Imagine God gives you a child and he says 4 or 5 years and then he'll be thrown out into the world. And she must have taught Moses with an intensity and a faithfulness. Jochebed. That's a mother's love. The third example is Hannah. And we skip over many other examples of mothers in Scripture. But Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we see several things in her. First, we see in her a strong desire to be a mother. She was barren. And this was the burden of her soul. And though she was persecuted for it, she prayed that God, prayed earnestly that God would give her a child. And then when she was given a child, we see in the story of Hannah her priority on being a mother when we read that she went not up to the tabernacle until her child was weaned. So she focused on her labor. And then afterwards in the tabernacle, you see that same maternal care as she brought him each year. Fresh clothes that she had prepared for him. But we see Hannah's spiritual love for Samuel, especially in this, 1 Samuel 1, 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. What do you see? The same theme. Eve, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Jochebed and her fervor as a mother to teach her son. And now a woman that realizes this child is from the Lord. And I must return him to the Lord. Do we do that with our children? And again, she had just a short time of earnest preparation and instruction. The fourth example is all the way in the New Testament. And it's the example of Timothy's mother and grandmother. We have here an older woman and a younger woman, much as Paul writes to Titus. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul speaks here of his love to Timothy as a brother and a son in Christ. And his prayers for Timothy and his desire to see Timothy. And he says that with tears he desires to see Timothy so that he might be filled with joy. And then this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that is the genuine sincerity of Timothy's faith, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, Timothy had a unique upbringing. He had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Because of that, he wasn't circumcised. So you can imagine some of the tension in the home of Timothy as he was raised. And yet here was a mother, and her mother, a grandmother, who were faithful in the instruction of young Timothy. And we know that because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Holy scriptures from his mother and grandmother, from when he was a child. That's a mother's love. And Paul recognized this. He came to, on his second missionary journey, he came to Lystra and he met these two godly women. And then he met this young man who was raised by them. And he recognized in him immediately gifts for the ministry, sincerity. And he wanted to take Timothy with him and train him to be a missionary and a preacher of the gospel. Because of a mother's love. And what stands out in those biblical examples is that these women gave a priority to the task of being mothers and put this before everything else. They love their children. That's what's meant by love their children here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. And that comes out in the next verse when it says, keepers at home. Keepers at home. The emphasis here is not on domestic duties, as though the woman is assigned all the tasks of housekeeping. They're hers. But it's on the priority that she gives to her role in the home when God has given to her children. And really what it's saying is this, the primary need of the children is the mother's love. The primary need of the children is the mother's love. Younger women, married with children. That's who this speaks to. to love their children. God wants you home with the children. That's emphasized in a similar way in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 14. And here the subject is the care of widows in the church. And there are two groups of widows in the church that Paul is speaking of, the older widows and the younger widows. And he wants the deacons in the church to determine that they are widows indeed, that is, that they have a real need. And then he says to the younger women in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, I will therefore that they marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. There was a problem in the church at Ephesus where Timothy was pastor. And it was that they were, these women who were widows, were causing trouble in the congregation with all their extra time. And so Paul says to Timothy, tell the younger women to get married again. And in that married state, verse 14, to bear children and guide the house. That is, be home managers, home administrators. Love the children and manage the home. That's an important thing for us to think about tonight. You see here the authority that the woman and the mother has in the home. The husband is the head, but she complements his headship with her place of authority in the home so that the children know her authority. Honor your father and your mother. And husbands, you must establish in the minds of your children the place of authority that their mother has, so that they respect her. And what we see here in the role of the woman that's described here is that God has created a complementary function for husbands and wives in marriage, and fathers and mothers in the role that they have toward the children. The man's primary task, and this is also in Genesis chapter 3, is to work in the sweat of his face, to be the breadwinner, to labor outside of the home so that there can be an income supplied for the physical needs of the home so that his wife, who is a mother, need not feel the weight of that responsibility. She's free to accomplish her important work in the home. You see those two things next to each other also in Psalm 128, which we sang earlier, the blessedness of the God-fearing. And notice that this psalm is spoken to especially the man. Blessed is every one, and it means every man, that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. And then the man's task. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And then complementing the man's task. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And the two are set alongside each other, the husband working in the labor of his hands, and the woman fruitful inside. That's what by the sides of means, inside the home. And so Proverbs 14 verse 1, every wise woman, what's a wise woman? A woman that fears the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Every wise woman buildeth her house. She invests her life in the family and the home. And in contrast to that, every foolish woman tears it down with her hands. The priority of the home is not to be neglected for other things. And that's what we see especially in Proverbs chapter 31. A marvelous description of the virtuous woman. She's busy. Verse 18, her candle goeth not out by night. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Verse 27. Her busyness is not just within the confines of her home, as it's described here in Proverbs 31, but it's this, that she's busy in many directions, all having to do with the welfare of her home. So what does she do? She seeks wool and flax. She brings her food from afar. She considers a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. Her household is clothed with scarlet. Her husband is known in the gates, and so on. You see, she's doing all these things. She looks to the poor. Her hand reaches out to them. She gives instruction and wisdom from her lips. So she's busy in many directions, but all of them focused on her primary calling and her activity in the home. And that's verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household. Not just keeper at home, but lover of her children. And so we see here the calling, the necessity, the priority. But especially this, that the Bible commends this. The Word of God commends this in godly mothers. That a woman gives herself to the full-time care, nurture, and training of her children. That's love. And that really takes us back to the love of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We said selfishness puts... Sin puts selfishness, puts self at the center. Sin puts self at the center. What is love? He gave himself for us. That's a woman's love. She gives herself. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Men, husbands, children, young people. Has the sermon described your mother, her sacrifice, and her love? When did you last rise up and call her blessed and praise her? Rise up from the table. Rise up from your bed. Rise up from your chair. Rise up to go and do your work. Did you thank her? Did you praise her? Many have done excellently, but you exceed them all. As we've talked about a mother's love, we've said that there is especially a spiritual emphasis. And that's what we want to describe and look at for a little while now. The scriptures give us this description of parental love in Ephesians chapter 6, when it says that we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what that really speaks of is an environment that's conducive to the spiritual welfare of the child. Our children need that. And our children need that because, and this is the beginning of a mother's spiritual love for her children, because we recognize that by nature, they're sinners. They're inclined to sin. They have an evil nature. And that can be seen as soon as they come into this world, almost. First words, mine, no. Or maybe before the words even, they learn to shake their head no and to reach out and grab what they know is not theirs. And from a spiritual point of view, it's our duty to love these sinful children by helping them to see the sinfulness of their nature and repent of it and to do this, especially from the point of view of understanding the sin that dwells in their heart. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And what's that foolishness? It's saying, me, not God. That's parental love. It's described this way in Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spares the rod, refusing to discipline his child, hates his child. Positively, he who loves his children will chasten them betimes, will chasten them often. And from an early age, the mother is to lovingly administer physical discipline to the children whom God has given to her when they sin. They need this. And this mustn't be left all to the father and the husband. Part of the importance of doing this, mothers, is that it establishes the proper relationship of authority between you and the child. So that there's a proper respect and fear that they have for you. And again, this is love for your child. We live in a generation where this is frowned upon. In part because of abuse. And we certainly understand the difference between loving discipline and abuse. Abuse is when you get in my way as a parent. Loving discipline is when you've offended God. And this physical use of the rod must be accompanied by instruction. We do this in obedience to God. We do this in faith, without the fear of man. God has given us the calling to, with the rod and reproof, drive foolishness from the heart of a child. And that instruction must come in every area of the child's life and must come in the capacity of the children at their different ages. And now we again understand the heaviness of the task, the weightiness of the task of a mother and in all of life. Right? The rod and reproof. And the reproof should not come only when the rod is necessary, but should be a part of daily life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, that means you're out and about. When you rise up in the morning, when you lie down. Not just specific times, but inclusive of every aspect of the day. And here's a mother's love. And this really tells us that our children need consistent, biblical, Christian education in every aspect of their life. This is not to be separated out or compartmentalized. This is how a mother also loves her children. A spiritual love for the soul of the child. Older women, teach the younger women to love their children. Do that by example. Do that by instruction. Do that with the Word of God. But there's another important aspect here. We've talked about two aspects of raising children, discipline and instruction. There's a third important aspect, and that really drives home the mother's love to her children. And it's this, that she's consistent in her own life in what she teaches to the children. And that's really the point of the rest of these verses, isn't it? The younger women must be taught to be sober, to love their husbands, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. All these things have to do with the spiritual development of the woman herself, her own spirituality. And in Proverbs chapter 31, this is summarized in the phrase, the woman that feareth the Lord. The woman that feareth the Lord.
She must be sober. That means not just that she must refrain from excessive drink and wine, but it means that she must take her work seriously. Give herself to this work. She must be discreet. Discreet has the idea of being of sound judgment, of wisdom. And how much wisdom don't we need in our labor as parents? That wisdom includes humility and a willingness to learn from others. That's what we see here. Older women and younger women, and a willingness in the younger women to be taught. That humility is also humility before God. That's the fear of the Lord. Humility before God. Willingness to be instructed from His Word. Chaste. She must be holy. And certainly this is an example that we leave for children. Purity, commitment. That's the idea of holiness, purity, and commitment. So here's a woman who's given in holiness to God and given in commitment to the task that God has given her in her home. The children see her example. She must be good, it says here. Be good. And the idea is that she's good to others. She's kind. We read about that also in Proverbs chapter 31. She's thoughtful, tender-hearted, hospitable, not mean-spirited, friendly, forgiving. She cultivates these spiritual characteristics. She's submissive. It says here in verse 5, obedient to their own husbands, not a woman who is disruptive, not a woman who is individualistic and independent. But she seeks the unity of the home, and she's willing to renounce her own will for the will of her husband and the unity of the marriage and the home, so that the children can grow up in that environment that nurtures. This is what God seeks in a godly woman. A woman's beauty is not in her appearance, her popularity, her personality, but in her heart, whose adorning, 1 Peter 3, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In God's sight, this is what's valuable. A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So this is a mother's love. And again, men, children, young people, does this describe your wife, your mother? Thank the Lord for her, yes, but thank her. Rise up and call her blessed. Praise her. What a gift. And so verse 5 ends this way, that the word of God be not blasphemed. 1 Timothy 5 verse 14 has a similar idea in different words. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak blasphemy. What we have here really is one of the compelling reasons for a mother to love her children in the way that we've described it here, so that God's word is not blasphemed, and so that we give no occasion to the adversary to speak blasphemy. Of course, the adversary is going to speak against the Christian, and speak against the Christian home, and speak against mothers, and speak against families and children and having children. But this was happening, and here's the point. This was happening in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 5, because the women were not being mothers who loved their children. What did they do? They learned to be idle, wandering from house to house, gossiping, tattling. And we live in a day and age where this is so easy. Social media gives us a tool to do all these things. And the result
is that a testimony that is damaging to the name of God and the Word of God is left, and God's name is blasphemed. The solution is women who love their children and who show the love of Christ, who know the love of Christ. He loved me and gave himself for me. And so I will love my children. A reflection of the heart of Jesus Christ. In thanks and in praise to the Savior for his love. To love their children. Who are our children? The heritage of the Lord. And when at last we have to lay aside everything from this earthly life and we go to glory, what do we take with us? What is of eternal value here in this life? Your souls and the souls of your children. To love their children. You understand the importance and the weight of what we're doing? This was the labor of Jochebed, of Hannah, of Timothy's mother and grandmother. They sought the eternal welfare of the children whom God had entrusted to their care. And that's the reason, the compelling reason for love. The greatest gift that you can give to your children, not even yourselves, but your faith. Your faith, as Timothy's mother and grandmother had done. What a gift. Our godly mothers. And what a love is the love of a godly mother. Again, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. Amen. Father, we're thankful for mothers and for the love of mothers in the Church of Jesus Christ. We see tonight the greatness of this love. And we're thankful, Lord, for godly mothers and godly wives in our homes and in our lives. We pray, Lord, that thou bless them in their task and strengthen them day by day in their labor, understanding the importance, the eternal value of their giving themselves to this work. And bless our children through their faithfulness, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.